right. There's a neat story about this blacksmith and a monk. If you like thick books, there's a book called D'Aubigné's History of the Reformation. It's about yay big, and it's about that thick, and the print's about that small. And one of the wonderful stories in that book is the story of a blacksmith and a monk. There was a blacksmith working one day, and he was working hard, he's sweating, and a monk comes by in his habit, and he comes up to the blacksmith, and he's begging him for money, which is kind of what the monks were kind of inclined to do in those days. And the blacksmith just puts down his hammer and just goes, "Why do I have to labor all day and you get to wander around and beg?" And the monk goes, "You know what? You're right." And he took off his habit that very second and he became that blacksmith's apprentice. And he honored God by his labors with that blacksmith, instead of wandering around begging. It's a great story. My exhortation this morning is threefold. Labor was good, labor was cursed, and labor is redeemed. Labor God created to be good. It says in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" We were created for work. We were created to thrive on work. That's one of the main purposes we were created for. It was supposed to satisfy us and thrill us. And that dominion that God gave us was a glorious thing. Can you picture it? I mean, picture your best day. Perfect job. Weather's great. You accomplish everything you wanted to accomplish and more in less time than you wanted. Even more than you hoped. Picture your best day like that, and that's just a glimpse of how God created work to be. We were created to work. We were created to labor. We were created to enjoy it. And we are created to have this dominion. A dominion that has a certain kind, it has a certain shape, it has a certain form, has a certain limit, but it was dominion. And it was from God, and it was a very good thing. Everyone desires to have dominion over what they do. The man over his work, the mother over her labors over home. And if you want to frustrate someone, try robbing them of some measure of dominion. Any good manager worth his salt understands that. Anybody working for you, you've got to give them a little carved out area of dominion, and you've got to give them responsibility of it. And if you give it to them and then you take it back from them, they'll be frustrated. Why? Because God created us to have dominion. He carved out a little area and he said, "This is yours." And then within that little area, we're supposed to carve out little areas. "This is yours. This is yours." From the smallest of us to the greatest of us. And we don't even always know who that is. Sometimes God regards the widows, two mites. But that was her fruit. That was fruit of her labors. And God gave it high regard. Theodore Roosevelt said, "Far and away the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." Fruitfulness is basic here. Notice this. We are created to be fruitful, prolific, successful even, and fertile. This is a basic desire that's built into us, and it is not evil. Notice the words here. Fruitful, multiply, subdue, have dominion. Those are all these words in this passage in Genesis 1. And the kinds and the ways that we can be fruitful are endless. We are to be fruitful. And notice that the reference here is to the womb. That's the first reference. But the womb is only one aspect of it. In fact, I'll teach you a new word this morning. Perhaps you've heard of this word. It's called a synecdoche. It's a figure of speech. A synecdoche. That's a figure of speech where a specific class of something refers to the broader class. And that's just how the Scripture means it. Because if you look throughout Scripture, the words fruitful refers to more than just the womb. It refers to everything in life. God commanded Noah when he got off the boat. He said, "And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply therein." Referring first to the womb, but referring to everything that comes under that. In Titus 3:4, Paul tells us, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works." Or one translation puts it, "honest trades for necessary uses that they may not be unfruitful." And in Colossians 1:10, God also says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We were to be fruitful. And so labor was created to be good. But labor was cursed, wasn't it? And notice that God's curse focuses right in on this first purpose of man. We're created to be fruitful, and yet we work and we feel futility. Futility now is the problem. And He did this on purpose. The frustration that we feel as we labor, as we work, is not imaginary. It's built in now in this world we live. Romans 8:19-20 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Futility was subjected upon the creation. And this is just an aspect of death that God's made. Hence the aggravation. We live now in the weeds of life, as it were. Perhaps you've heard this term. Well, we're getting into the weeds now. And we warp this idea of dominion now. We warp it with desires of power and self-glory. But we were created to have dominion. Limited. As a scope. It's to be fruitful. But now futility is definitive. Isn't it funny, the words? I don't know if these words have a connection on purpose, but it's interesting to think of fruitility and futility. They're very closely related. If you don't have fruitility, if you don't have fruitfulness, you have futility. And futility is discouraging. Because it's contrary to who we are. And it's part of the curse. Which means it isn't any good. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." In fact, this is really the message of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Apart from God, life is a wasted effort. Kind of like maybe our presidential election this year. Improper understanding of this and the source of human and our desire to take dominion will lead to dissatisfaction and futility. It means there won't be any fruit. There'll be a lot of labor, but there won't be any good for it. And this frustration, God created to be normative. And don't be surprised by the frustration. Or let it drive you to despair and unbelief. Be perplexed, but not in despair, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4. And this frustration is to be taken with good cheer. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation." You will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This frustration that is built in is to be lived and taken, trusting in the one who has subjected you. So labor was cursed. But this labor is redeemed. This the cross is the hope that the curse of futility and frustration will be reversed. This is part of really what it means to be saved. To be saved means that your work is no longer futile. It will have fruit. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury." Love that word. I love these King James words. Penury. I had to look that one up. I don't read King James all the time like our pastor. Penury is extreme poverty. Matthew Henry said, in reference to this proverb, he said, "Working without talking will make men rich, but talking without working will make men poor." Now, sometimes talking is worthwhile. The proverb and Matthew Henry are talking about futile talking, talking that doesn't produce anything. I mean, sometimes there's a talking that has to be done. I mean, quite honestly, my job is about 98% talking. A little bit of drawing now. But because of the cross, God, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, God sees our labor and He notices it. He regards it. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Hebrews 6:10. God sees it. And He regards it. However, the struggle of the recovery is substantial, isn't it? The working through it, the finding out this is futile, this is fruitful. There's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of pain. But it's not in vain. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The goodness of all labor remains. Labor is to be regarded. Every one of us, labor is to be regarded. And we should mention this morning, we want to mention that our mothers, the labor of our mothers, be highly regarded. It's to be highly regarded. Work remains in our nature. It remains honorable, and it remains purposeful, and it remains God glorifying. Augustine said, "Pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended upon you." Benedict, a pastor just north of Rome, in a little town called Nicaea, said, "Oro et laboro." That's Latin for pray and work. Augustine said it first, "Pray as though everything depended upon you." And Benedict contracted that into one little phrase, "Oro et laboro." Pray and work. Booker T. Washington said, "Nothing ever comes to one that is worth having except as the result of hard work." And I love this one from Edison. "Opportunity is missed by most because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work." Fruitfulness is our guiding principle really here. If it's not fruitful, then you shouldn't engage it. But don't short shrift your definition of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness can be many things. It can be the building of a relationship. It can be accomplishing of good tomato plants in your backyard. It can be an improved relationship with your children. It can be just a dollar that a dad makes at a job so that his family can buy groceries. I like to joke around that King Soopers doesn't exchange food for my good looks anymore. They kind of like this little green piece of paper. What are some of the tests for fruitfulness? Well, here's a few I just thought of off the top of my head. One, will God like it? Is it valued by others? Is it a blessing to somebody? Are there tangible benefits to what you're doing? Are you earning a dollar with it? Are there intangible benefits? Will it be of use to someone? Will others enjoy it? Will it bless those in covenant with you more than those not in covenant? These are things to consider as you work day in and day out. Will your work be fruitful? And the last one, will it frustrate the unfruitful works of darkness? In conclusion, don't glorify certain kinds of labor over others. Nice titles, letterhead, good marketing, nice credentials don't necessarily make for more fruitful labor. Perhaps just more regard of man. Sometimes those things are of use. But don't be fooled. That doesn't necessarily make labor more fruitful. What man regards is not always what God regards. We know that. But in your laboring, make sure that you do regard the marketplace, the valuation of the community, as it were. It's not to be sniffed at or sneered, especially if you'd like your labor to be valued enough to be exchanged for others' labor. That's called work. That's called earning a paycheck. And be careful that you don't complain that within the community, that the community doesn't value your labors. It may well be that what you value is not as valuable as what others think it is. The community's opinion of your work in such matters is just that. It's the community's value, not yours. So if you go into the marketplace and your work is not valued, don't complain about it. Find out what it does value. Bless labor. Enjoy your labor. And believe that God sees your labor and rejoices in it from the greatest of the least, according to His measure, not ours. Solomon wrote this entire book on that life seems like it's a wasted effort, and yet he says this at the end. Live joyfully with the wife whom all you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Rejoice in your labors, and bless God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the labor that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, that You've created us to be fruitful. Father, fruitfulness is the answer to this futility that we feel. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to honor You with our labors. And may You bless our worship here this day. In Jesus' name.